All right. So a couple months ago, the pastors went golfing. That's not what we do all the time, but we did take a morning and just say, we're going to go golf together. I haven't golfed for years. So I pulled out my rusty clubs and I go to the first tee. And the first swing, it's a swing and a miss. ball dribbles off the tee. The pastors were kind enough to give me a mulligan. Okay, if you don't know what that is, a time where you actually get to put your ball back on the tee, not count the stroke, not count the penalty stroke. You get a do-over. You get to hit it again. I'm like, wouldn't it be nice if there were more of those kind of mulligans in our life? So I was thinking, like, let's say you're driving down a road and you see those red and blue flashing lights in your rearview mirror. And you instinctively look down to see how fast you're going. And wouldn't it be nice if the officer, when he came to your window, instead of saying, license and registration, please, I've heard that a few times, if he would say, this is a mulligan. Let's try this again. Or let's say you're maybe need to cut into a high-pressure water line. Hypothetically speaking, and you turn off the valve, and then you cut the line only to realize you turned the valve off downstream of the water. Could have used a mulligan that day. That was at Matt's house when I was putting in a new hot water heater. At least it wasn't in mine, so that was good. What if we could get a mulligan with what we say sometimes? So, one more quick story. When our kids were little, this goes back a ways. Most of you guys know Mandy and Matt. So Matt was our, you know, outdoor kid. He wanted to do all the stuff outside. So we got him this little four-wheeler. He would ride around the house and stuff. He loved that. It was cool. Mandy hadn't been on it at all, and honestly, it was probably a little bit too small for her. But we had some spare time on Thanksgiving morning one day. So I said, Mandy, how about today? Let's just take this thing for a spin. We got some time before we go to the grandparents' house and so forth. Let's just give it a try. Well, she makes it about three-quarters of the way around the house, gets to where the hill is in the backyard, and rolls the four-wheeler. Weeping and gnashing of teeth immediately ensued, of course, and I go running to her and get her in the four-wheeler and get her into the house. And my comments to her was, you're fine. Just walk it off. As the day went on, we got her to a doctor, got x-rays done, found out she broke her arm right below her shoulder, and she broke her right ankle. Spent the next few months in a wheelchair. I needed a mulligan for that statement that I made. You're fine, you'll walk it off. Yeah, that's what happens sometimes. I don't know if you've ever said something that you wish you could take back. Maybe it was something that just slipped out, or maybe it was something that was intentional, and you wish, man, I wish I could take that back. I thought, well, maybe I have some more current examples. So I thought, well, maybe if I go back 10 years, I'm like, yeah, I could find an example from 10 years. I said, well, how about 10 months? That's even more recent. Yeah, I could find an example from 10 months. How about 10 weeks? Yeah, I could find an example there too. 10 days? Yeah. 10 hours? Probably. You know, this is, you understand the point. It happens to us a lot. That there's times that we say things that we wish we wouldn't, or that we said it even in a wrong way. But we're all guilty of this. And that's what we're talking about today is James, we're continuing our study with James. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, where James is talking specifically about taming the tongue. But before I get too far into that, I want to remind us of where we've been in this study of James. Okay, so this is a very practical, this whole book is a very practical means of how we work out our faith. That's why it's titled, our series is titled, James, A Faith That Works. And let's be clear, I want to make sure we understand this, that we're not talking about working for our salvation. We're talking about working from our salvation. This idea of what we do because of our salvation and so forth, this should change the way we live. In the past few weeks, we've talked some very specific things. We talked about caring for others. We've talked about not showing favoritism. We talked about living out the law but under grace. We talked about showing our faith through our deeds. Well, today we're going to talk about another very practical way of working out our faith and living out our faith, and that's in the way we talk. Again, remember that James here, writing this, is the brother of Jesus. I'm just thinking, as James writing about how we talk, I can only imagine what's going through his mind with what he would have said in his lifetime in Jesus' presence, or even directly to Jesus. That has to be interesting. And also, we keep in mind that James is writing to the scattered Jews. They've been persecuted or scattered around. And he's writing to them about this in a way where they're probably in a situation where they think they can justify their words and the things that they say. And he's asking them, and he's actually pleading with us all to be very cautious about our tongue and our talk. Well, let's look at James chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and reading for the first 12 verses. So many of you Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. A tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed, are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With a tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I'm going to look at this in sections here as we go today, but I want to start with just addressing that very first verse. This idea about teaching where it says, not many of you should become teachers. And it says, because you will be judged more strictly. Well, in the time of this writing, there were lots of people who were seeking to be teachers in the church. It was a prestigious position, one of influence, and people were longing for that. And lots of people who were trying to step into that weren't even qualified to do so. And James is giving a warning here to them that God has a strict accounting system when it comes to those who teach. We should never look at teaching lightly. Whether it's standing here like I am today, and believe me, I feel the weight of that, or whether it's downstairs with our kiddos and teaching them, there's a heavy responsibility that comes as we teach. I think we could even extend that a little farther and say, how about when we teach our children or anybody in which we have authority over? We must be very careful. Let's get into the bigger part of this whole idea of our talk. And see what, and as James spells this out here in the rest of this chapter, beginning of this chapter here. And that's going to bring us to our very first point, and that point is that our talk influences our entire life. Our talk influences our entire life. It says we all stumble in many ways. Verse 2 says that, and it says if you're not at fault, you're perfect. And none of us can raise our hand on that one. None of us are perfect. But it also says that if you could do that, you can keep your whole body in check. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking about Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this you can find this in Matthew 5, he says, you know, if your eye caused you to sin, you should pluck it out. If your hand caused you to sin, you should cut it off. Well, here James is telling us that we've all sinned in what we say. Does that mean we should cut our tongues out? That's not where we're going with this, but that's how important this is. We all do this thing called talking, and it can easily get us into trouble, and that trouble can affect us for the course of our lives. In this example, he uses two examples to talk about how the tongue can change and shape and turn the whole body. He talks about this from the example of a horse and also from a ship. So he talks about this idea of putting the bit in the mouth of a horse, and it says when you have that, the rider can turn the animal where he wants it to go. Or a rudder of a ship where the ship is being pushed by outside forces like winds and waves, but the pilot of that ship can direct that ship when he controls the rudder. And I was thinking about this, and this I don't know a lot about horses, honestly, but I do know that there's this bit, this piece of metal that they put in their mouth. And when they put that in their mouth, it actually, it's fine with just sitting in there, but as you put pressure on it, it puts pressure on sensitive areas of their mouth, and it entices them to do something in response. And by doing that properly, a rider can take the reins and literally, with this bit that weighs less than a pound, they can control a 1,000 or 2,000 pound animal just by the way that they control the bit in a horse's mouth. Like I said, I don't have much experience with horses. Did grow up on a small farm where we had cattle. And with cattle, what we had was this thing that looked like a pair of pliers, but the jaws didn't quite come together. It looked like that, and they had like balls on the end of it. And you would literally stick this in the nose of a cow, okay, and pinch it, but it wouldn't come quite together, so it wouldn't hurt them at all. Just hung in their nose. The problem, the deal with the cow, is that their nose is a very sensitive area for them. So if you have that in their nose and you start tugging on that just a little bit, they start moving in a direction to relieve that pressure on their nose. And you can literally lead a 1,500-pound bull or steer around with this clamp in their nose, which is why lots of times you'll see on farms, you'll see a bull. It has a ring in its nose. It's put in there permanently as a way to just clip a rope on there or something and be able to lead that animal. Because you can lead an animal like that with just a small part. He also talks about this idea of a ship. Now, I want you to think about this from a standpoint of like ships that we see today. Big ships, cargo ships, cruise line ships. Okay, think about that. And when we look at a ship, what do we see? We see everything above the water. Okay? Well, there's a whole lot yet below the waterline that we don't see. Well, the rudder is this piece of metal in a ship that gets turned side to side to help give direction to the ship. That rudder's underwater. And of all the surface area underwater, most of you probably don't even care about this, but I love saying it. I love numbers. The size of that rudder in comparison to the rest of that ship, it's less than 2%. Of the just the part that's underwater, it's less than 2% of that area. Of the whole ship, it's even a much smaller ratio. But you get the picture, it's just a very small part. But with the right captain, he can turn that, and he can actually navigate the entire ship with that. Well, that's just a few examples of how something very large can be controlled by something very small. And James indicates that if we would control what we say in that same kind of way, it would shape the course of our life. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. I remember a time, this goes back a ways, but I remember a time when I determined that I am going to start praising God out loud in the presence of others. It was a conscious choice that I made to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say the name of Jesus. I'm going to proclaim God in front of others out loud in just conversation and so forth. It has changed not just a specific component of my life, but it has changed my life. It has made a big difference. I can also say, on the other side of that, that there was a time when I said, no curse word will come from my mouth. We were down, a lot of you know, I was down in Georgia with Matt building some bathrooms in the Friendship Center down there, helping out. And there was a part of things, that part of the project did not go very well. And somebody working there with us said, so when this situation came up, what kind of words came out of your dad's mouth? Because it wasn't a fun time. And my son, this is him, unprompted, says this. He said, I have never heard a curse word come out of my dad's mouth. Lots of things that are close, I admit that. But that has been one of the decisions I made, and it made a difference in my life. It's noticed. So let's think about what happens. We can steer a ship and so forth with a rudder. What if the rudder is broken? What if the captain has no control? Well, that ship now is subject to the outside forces, the winds and the wave that are pushing it. It can push it easily off course. It could even push it into the rocks or into a dangerous area ahead. This can also happen with our tongue, with our talk. If we don't have control over our tongue, if we take our hands off the helm or off the reins, then trouble is going to follow. Danger and destruction is what lies ahead for us. But when we do apply control to our talk, we can actually steer our lives to some degree away from the rocks. And we're not going to get it perfect. James already told us that. He let us in on that little secret that you're never going to get this perfect. We're all going to stumble in this. But wouldn't it be nice if we could steer away from some of the rocks? That'd be a nice thing. Your talk has the power to steer your life, and you need to take control of it. But I also want to talk about this, and that is our self-talk. Talk that never quite makes it past our tongue. Or maybe it makes it past our tongue in those spots where we're by ourselves. The things that we say to ourselves can be just as devastating and sometimes more so. We start repeating lies to ourselves. This is a tactic of the enemy to lead us into destruction. Well, we skip down to verse 6. This is what it says. So the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Speak hatred, words. Harbor hatred in your heart. Speak impure words. Impurity in your life is a slippery slope. Speak lies. People don't trust you. Keep speaking lies. Your life will probably become a lie. Speak criticism, and people will avoid you. or conspire with you into an even worse situation. Gossip, slander, it all affects our countenance, our demeanor, and even our own self-worth. But worse than all that, it's sinful. When we don't watch what we say, these effects can take over our entire life. You notice that progression in verse 6. It talks about a tongue being a fire, and it says a world of evil. So it has all kinds of ways that it can be evil. Lots of things that the tongue can say. And it corrupts the whole body. It doesn't just stay at the tongue. It actually corrupts the body. And then it says it sets the course of one's life on fire. It goes even beyond the body, spreading out to over time and over other people around us. Tongue, it says, is on fire by hell. That's the root of it all. Well, our talk influences our lives. But it also influences others. That's our next point, that our talk influences others. Verse 5 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Again, this fire metaphor that he's using here, you can easily see where a spark can be turned into a flame, which turns into an overwhelming and even out-of-control fire. And this is what can happen with our talk at times. One comment can turn into something that can rage out of control. Our talk has a spreading nature to it. I love that piece about the fire that says it's spreading. And that example, I think it helps me to understand that better, that our talk has a spreading nature. Component to it. Elizabeth Myers, most of you know Elizabeth Myers. We just did her memorial service a few weeks ago. She has a grandson. His name is Nevin Tracy. And some of you know Nevin too, because she used to bring Nevin here to church when he was little. Well, Nevin is a firefighter. And we actually rushed into Elizabeth's funeral service because Nevin was heading out to Washington State to help fight the wildfires out there. As a matter of fact, he's there right now as we're talking. So I talked to him when he was here. We were setting some things up for the funeral and so forth. We were talking about what he does there and how it works. He showed me pictures of just total devastation. Thousands of acres burned to nothing by these wildfires. Hundreds of homes just completely destroyed and gone. Out-of-control talk is like that. It's like an out-of-control fire that leaves a wide path of destruction. But Nevin also shared something else that they do. It's called a controlled burn. This is a place where they actually intentionally set a fire in a very specific spot to actually burn out the debris so that the wildfire won't cross it. And so it actually provides protection for homes and brings that down to an end. Well, you know what? Our talk can do the same thing. Our talk can be used for good or bad. Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. Well, James, in our study here, continues to focus on the negative side of the talk and about how difficult it can be to get it under control. In verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed, are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I'm sure you can think of some wild animals that have been tamed. Lions and tigers and bears. Thank you. Thank you. A couple of you are listening. I appreciate that. Elephants, snakes, killer whales. You know, there's all kinds. We see it. I even hit a pet raccoon one time. It was pretty tame. It'd crawl up and sit on your shoulder or on top of your head. Just, that's kind of a cool thing. I'd love to tell you about it sometime if you care. Most people don't. But no one can tame the tongue. We're never going to get our talk completely under control. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying to do it. The other thing about trying to tame our tongue is that we find that, especially in our closest relationships, where we let our guard down, is where we cause the most destruction. Sad but true. The verse also talks about our tongue being a deadly poison. Again, you can look at that similar to a fire. A small dose can bring death to an entire body. Are you getting the picture? Are you starting to get the picture of how much influence our words have on ourselves and on others? You know, there's a saying that says that talk is cheap. Well, that really is a reference towards trying to motivate someone into action. Instead of just talking about it, they say, hey, you can talk about it all day long, but what are you going to do about it? So they say, talk is cheap. I want to say it, talk is not cheap. The power to tear someone down with our words can be one of the most costly things we've ever experienced. On the other hand, the power to build one up is a precious commodity. You know, we all long for that restoring or healing talk. You know, that word of affirmation or encouragement that comes just at the right time is good for our souls. Sometimes the best talk is no talk, just silence. Another famous saying that I'm sure you all know, you can finish it with me here. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. I'm telling you, it's a lie. I understand designed to help kids shrug off those words that people say, you know, the bully or an older sibling, not talking from experience, but, you know, it could be trying to get rid of things that they say like that. But our words can be like a deadly poison. A single phrase, a small dose, can affect someone for their entire life. We need to watch our talk. Words of encouragement, care, affirmation, they speak life into a person, where criticism and gossip and lying and slander speak death. Isn't it interesting that this particular passage fell on our Community Life Sunday? It wasn't planned that way. It just did. Because what we're talking about here is how our words affect one another. How do we connect in this community even? So here's something I want you to remember. We all mess up. We all fail somewhere in our talk. Could we just have a little bit more grace with one another? Wouldn't that be nice? Just to have a little bit more grace, take a little more time to understand. Maybe a harsh word came your way, but you had no idea what was behind that. Lean into that and try to find that out. Can we show one another a little more grace? All right, well, we've talked about how our talk can affect us and how it can influence others. Let me go to our third point for today, and that is our talk is an indicator of our heart condition. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 again. Listen to these words. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know, if we were to take all of our talk, including our texts, our social media posts, all that stuff from 1 week, if somebody was to record all that, everything that you say, post, write, whatever, emails, all for 1 week, and put it all together and make a highlight reel of it, what would it look like? Would you want it to be shown on these screens up here on a Sunday morning? What would your highlight reel look like from a week? Any of these verses kind of hitting close to home? Sorry, don't answer that. Sorry, don't answer that. Praising God one day and cursing his creation the next. What might that say about the condition of the spring in our heart that James is talking about? James is boldly bringing our attention to the fact that we have salt water in our freshwater springs. And if you look at what he says in verse 10, he says, this should not be. If you actually look at that in the Greek, James is using the strongest impersonal verb that the Greek language has for emphasis. This phrase should literally have multiple exclamation points behind it in our Bibles. As he's talking about what happens in the way we live and the way we treat one another and the way we praise God, then curse people. He said, this should not be! Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. How bad does that bother you? How does it affect you? If it doesn't, maybe we need to take a look at our own hearts. Matthew 12:34 says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our talk is a gauge of our heart. Even a little salt in the water means that it's no longer fresh. And knowing, again, what we've already talked about, we're all going to stumble with this. I know we will. But we should be doing whatever we can to reduce the amount of salt in our freshwater spring. You know, the fruit of a tree declares the type of tree it is. You see an apple, it comes from an apple tree. You see a fig, it declares it's a fig tree. What about the fruit of our talk? Is the fruit of your talk the fruit of the Spirit? That declares the presence of the Spirit in your life? What if the fruit of your talk declares evil and cursing and hatred? What does that say about the condition of your heart? If we praise God and then curse man, God's creation, what we're actually doing, in a sense, is we're cursing God. This is what James is so worked up about. He actually uses this phrase, our Lord and Father. It's the only time it's used in the Scripture. And he's using it here as a place of emphasis about how strong this is that we're cursing God, our Lord and Father, when we curse other men. Well, understanding the condition, our condition, is helpful. But what are we going to do about it? That leads me to my final point for today. And that is, our talk can change. Taming the tongue is hard. James has been pretty clear about that. Does that mean we should just give up? Give in? Absolutely not. The whole point of this section of James is to draw our attention to the epic problem and call us to change, to being transformed day by day, moment by moment, more into the likeness of Christ, so that our talk can reflect that change. We can no longer, church, use the excuse as this is just the way I am. Or I was born this way. That excuse doesn't fly. Jesus is inviting us into a higher calling, a higher standard. We've been given the Holy Spirit to direct us and to guide us. We've been given His Word to shape our thoughts and to transform our hearts. The problem, church, is not a tongue problem. The problem is a heart problem. Change our talk. We have to change our heart. James is a very practical book. So allow me to give us some practical steps towards how we can change our talk. First step I'd like to give you is to guard your heart and mind. If you remember, if you're old enough like me to remember this, that when computers started to come onto the scene, there was this phrase that was always used in the programming computers that says, garbage in, garbage out. That still applies. You bring garbage into your life, that garbage is coming out somewhere. Guard what you allow in to your heart and mind. Feed your heart with good. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Worship, teaching, preaching, prayer, there's lots of things that help to feed our minds and to actually feed our heart with good. Next practical step could be to search and surrender. Psalms 139 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. Lead me to a way in a way of understanding. Searching. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal in you what needs to be changed. And then surrender that. Romans 12:1 talks about being a living sacrifice, surrendering ourselves, dying to self, dying to our pride, which is the root of a lot of our talk. We can go on with Romans and do the next one and say, renew your mind, what we've been talking about, this idea of being not being conformed to this world, being transformed by renewing of your mind. Another practical step could be to apply discipline to your talk. It takes discipline and obedience to God's word to become quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about this idea of running the race for the prize, he said, I do not run aimlessly, nor should our tongues run aimlessly. He said, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Let's apply discipline to our talk. Another practical step, seek forgiveness. Pursue reconciliation. Offer grace. These can be restoring factors for our soul. And shape our heart. Finally, I just want to draw you to one more. And that is, I want you to remember the gospel ladder. Nate Howard, our district superintendent, talked about this a few weeks ago. You can look it up online. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go see it. Maybe you need to see it again, even if you were here. Talk about the gospel ladder, keeping the gospel in the proper order. If you remember his ladder he had sitting here, and it said on the top, it said, who is God? And then it talked about what God does. Then it says, who are we? And then what we do. If you look at it through that lens, starting with who is God, what God does, who we are, and then what we do, It shapes the what we do part. If we start at the bottom and go up, we start with the what we do part, we can go all over the place and get way out of whack. Remember the gospel ladder. Our words matter. Our words impact ourselves. Our words impact others. Let me just close with a few final statements. May we keep hold of the helm and the reins of our tongue. May our talk reflect the Spirit of God. May we use our talk to speak life and not death. May we evaluate our talk and consider the true condition of our heart. And may we live out our faith and our testimony to this world with the words, all the words that come through our lips. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Even when your word is convicting, we say thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would lead each one of us into a heart search. Would you continue, Lord, to transform us moment by moment, day by day, as we continue to abide in you, so that our words, our talk, would be edifying, be glorifying, would bring praise to you. That's our prayer, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.